Scripture reading for this morning comes from Psalm 119. I'll be reading verse 25 to 56 if you want to follow along. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commands, for you shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Let your mercies also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer from him who reproaches me. For I trust in your word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. For I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. For your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine, because I kept your precepts.
Good morning, small and mighty remnant of LCF. We have a lot of people at the CMC conference right now, and probably a lot of people on vacation too. But you're looking a little sparse, but good and mighty and cheerful. Good morning. A couple of weeks ago, I asked, why put up with the church? And I hope I made a good case. Maybe I didn't, and that's why the room's empty. I wanted to make a good case. I have a similar approach to a topic this morning, which is, why bother to read the Bible? And I hope to make a good case for that, too. Because I think the more dedicated you are as a Bible reader, the more you will prosper in both your faith and in your life. Perhaps you still live in a world where the Bible is not to be questioned. It is assumed to be the Word of God. But let me assure you, you live in a special place if that's true. The world of people with a true high regard for the Bible gets smaller and smaller every day. And has been shrinking for quite a while. This is not something that's just happened in the last couple of decades. It's been the course of Western civilization. It's been going on for centuries. But before we even go into that, let me say that even while it's true that there are people out here who still think the Bible is, if you will say, for real, most pastors will tell you that many people who profess to be biblical ought to perhaps spend more time actually reading the Bible and studying it and less time proclaiming what they think about it. Because most pastors will tell you Bibles collect dust on many Christian shelves. So maybe in spite of the exalted ideas of what the scriptures are, people aren't as passionate as their professions about it would indicate. They may say the Bible is the Word of God. They may know some phrases all about it. They may remember passages and verses they learned when they were young. But when it comes to actually reading, that's a different matter. But as I wrote that, I thought, now that's beginning to sound like real nag. And it's never my intention to nag. So we'll just leave that where it is and move on. Let me just say, there's an inner slouch in each one of us looking for a way to blossom and flourish. And there's an inner slouch, an inner Schweinhund in me. And I'm trying to always beat it back. So we're all in the same boat in that regard. In the world where I grew up, the Bible was not thought of as some unassailable source of wisdom or truth. At best, it was thought of as something of a literary or ethical foundation for civilization. You might say it was respected, but certainly not revered. Nor was it deemed a reliable route to religious truth. Well, of course, I grew up in a world where religion itself was suspect, so any book purporting to know anything about it authoritatively had to be held in suspicion as well. Well, I became a Christian and a Bible reader. Those two things walked very closely hand in hand, but more importantly, I became a Bible quoter. But the two lines I heard most often quoting the Bible in that world was, "The Bible is full of contradictions. You cannot trust it." And then, usually following sometime, maybe in the same conversation, was what was thought to be a thoughtful quote from Shakespeare. "The devil can quote Scripture." In other words, Scripture could be bent to anybody's purpose or cause or opinion, and you couldn't use it to make any kind of authoritative statement. Now, perhaps this isn't necessary in the sermon, but I want to set Shakespeare straight here before we move on. The line comes from The Merchant of Venice, and this is what it says. "The devil can cite Scripture for his purpose. An evil soul producing holy witness is like a villain with a smiling cheek, a goodlier apple rotten at the heart. Oh, what a goodly outside falsehood hath." Not a bad line from Shakespeare. Not biblical, but it's. I think we all know what he's talking about, don't we? I heard the shorthand version, often, that the devil can quote Scripture. Not occasionally, often. From people who were older than me, people who had my best interests in mind. They didn't want to see me lost out in some world of what they thought of as religious fanaticism that was self-limiting and backward. As a young Christian around people who didn't believe, often then in a discussion I'd get, "Don't quote the Bible to me. I simply don't care." Or one cousin, "How can you assume to know what the Bible says and teaches when smart and educated people throughout history have read it and they don't claim to understand it? Who are you?" Well, I persisted anyway, in spite of that. I continued to read the Bible with the belief that it is a communication from God, that it could communicate clearly. And I read it with religious feeling, the feeling that when I'm in the Bible, I'm somehow closer to God, that I'm looking at something that's bringing light to my life, that's healing me, that's guiding me. And it's an experience reading, a reader's experience like nothing else. No matter how inspiring some other literature might be to me, it's not the same. To me, it's just a different animal to open up the Bible and read it. It's kind of a bad metaphor, I know. But it's the idea that it's a different type of reading experience. I identified as a young Christian, there was nothing forcing me to do so, but I identified easily with those Christians that said, the Bible is the written word of God, and that it should be the final authority in discussions of faith. It was more than useful. It is God speaking to us. I have not been disappointed in that choice, making that choice. I stand in a great tradition in this regard. The belief that God has communicated to us in history, in the person of Jesus Christ, mystically, directly to you from heaven through his Holy Spirit, and in writing. He wrote many times. He wrote on tablets of stone. Do you remember this? Exodus 31. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on the Mount Sinai, two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Our faith does not blush from the idea that it's going to make use of reading and writing. These stone tablets, as you know later, will be put in the box, the so-called Ark of the Covenant, which becomes a central artifact of worship and national life for the Jews. Moses reviewed that process later on. He said, in Deuteronomy, "So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut two tablets of stone like the first. I went up the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets in the same writing as before, the Ten Commandments that the Lord has spoken to you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of assembly. And the Lord gave them to me." Go up there and pretend to write something down and say, "Hey guys, God wrote this." They accepted it as an assembly, that the finger of God wrote this on tablets of stone. It appears that, since only so much fit on those tablets of stone, that he was pretty soon commanded to write down the rest of that law in Exodus 34. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." Exodus 34, you have another reference to the fact that this is written and then read. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel.'" When Moses handed off leadership to a young commander to take over, the one who would lead them into the promised land finally, it was Joshua. And when he handed off this command, or this, what do you say, the commission to Joshua, it appears a written record was part of it. Joshua 1, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." We have to move forward in history. I mean, the examples then can abound of them using this written record, but you've heard David's great psalm that Bob read from Psalm 119, which keeps coming back to this record and what it means for him to meditate on it, to try to look into it and get all from it that he can, that it's radiating light and wisdom to him. I don't know anybody who would suggest that he's not referring to sitting down with scrolls and reading them. That was actually anticipated in Deuteronomy, in the law of Moses, in Deuteronomy 17. This is what is said of the king. "And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of the a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel." This continues to be a profound part of our religion, an inseparable one. Finding a lost scroll, because as you know, if you read your Old Testament, that didn't always go in a straight line, did it? Finding a lost scroll in a cluttered temple was a pivotal turning point in the history of Israel. 2 Kings talks about this. "And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, 'Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded, 'Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us.'" You remember the story there, what they have to do to find somebody to kind of, how do we plug back into this lost book? And they find the prophetess, Huldah, a woman prophet, lives in Jerusalem, and they find her to go get the word of the Lord from her. You know, Jewish history continues to not go in a straight line, and it even ends up in exile, way out in Babylon. But a very brave group of settlers, not many of them, perhaps 10% of the Jews left in Babylon maybe come back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and to build the temple. And no matter how heroic we might think that looks looking back on it, I'm sure these were desperate times. Desperate and struggling times for them to come back and live in a hostile environment and try to rebuild something that had been utterly destroyed and really forgotten well before their generation, you know, 70 or 80 years earlier. But we'll see Ezra, one of the critical moments is Ezra coming out to read all day to people who are standing just to listen. It's recorded in Nehemiah 8. I have to trim it a little bit for our purposes, just some names and things like that, so it'll read a little easier for us. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for this purpose. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above the people, and he opened it, and the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. The Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. It's fascinating, isn't it? Let's say what a push you have to make to have the scriptures read in a Christian church service at this point. You're straining people to say let's read a chapter from the scripture. it's a strange indictment of the modern church that we don't have any patience for the word of the Lord read to us. Well, let's jump into the New Testament. Jesus, what did he think of this book? How did he deal with the writing part of this and the reading? Well, you'll find that he launches his public ministry by getting up and reading from a scroll of the law. It's in Luke 4, again, just slightly edited. Jesus, the very beginning of his ministry. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And you probably have heard where it goes from there. At the end, he rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and sits down. You remember what he says, perhaps, at that point. Many years later, 30, 40, 50, the church is in its very formative stages. Paul tells his young companion, But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You would have been referring to the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament there, that Timothy grew up with. He will go on to tell that young pastor or bishop, depending on how you look at those passages, says, Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Well, when you look at this, it's hard to pull apart, it seems to me, our faith in Jesus Christ and the use of Scripture. Scripture shapes the story. Now, we have to think, of course, that our Scripture, the Bible, is a collection of books, really, but it's the one objective source for our faith. And what I mean by objective is, I mean, it's outside of us. And this is not to denigrate personal religious experience. May you have it, and may you have it in abundance. But when it comes to personal experience, there's a problem. You can't have mine, and I can't have yours. It's trapped inside of us. It's a feeling. And an unbeliever looks at that and says, well, I don't know, you might just be responding to food poisoning for all I know. I don't know about this mystical faith that's being beamed into your brain. I think you're making it all up. There's a limit to personal religious experience when you're declaring a gospel to the world. You just have to stand back and say, well, I hope you catch this someday. Lucky me, I did. But you see, the scripture objectifies this revelation of Jesus Christ and brings it before the entire world. And so we can go to the scriptures together. And I think what I've found with other Christians is, you know, that invisible religious feeling that comes to me, that sense of God's presence, seems to match yours. And it matches it in the language of the scripture, where it's described adequately and clearly. And we come together and understand, saying, yes, this is where that voice leads us. What could you possibly know about God or Jesus Christ if you didn't have a Bible? Well, it'd be limited, wouldn't it? But, you know, if you're a thoughtful person, thinking that the Bible is, I'm going to borrow a line from the Catholics here. I don't often do that, and won't in a lot of occasions, but they have a good line here. The speech of God, the scriptures, the speech of God, as it is put down in writing, under the breath of the Holy Spirit. That's what we've got. But saying that presents some big questions for an outsider, for an unbeliever. And you can't take such statements, positive statements about the Bible, granted for in any church right now. And I mean any church. We are in times of active reconsideration. What is the Bible? We don't agree on what it is, so it's not surprising that we don't always agree on what its interpretation should be. And can a soul interpretation even stand? What is it? How do you read it? How do you apply it? Now, these questions aren't new by any chance. I've been asking them since the ink wasn't dry. But I think these questions are pressing on the church now with renewed force. And I imagine if you're not just completely surrounded by Christians day and night, that your confidence could be rattled. There are leaders who will tell you biblical interpretation and authority are elusive. You know, elusive. You can't catch it. It's always getting away from you. You can't catch it and hold on to an interpretation. We can't agree, so we're left with always any kind of statement that someone makes from the scriptures always ends up to be a stalemate between contradictory positions. You might also hear that the message of the scriptures isn't really exactly or directly for us in the 21st century. The Bible could only speak within the perspective of its own era, into its own world, and that world was long ago and far away and very different from our own. So perhaps the only function the Bible might really have is that we will distill some principles from it, some general ideas that we can apply to the issues. I'm sure you've heard this. I mean, somewhere along the line, example, perhaps the idea is, well, Jesus taught about love and tolerance, so as understood by us, not by those first century bigots. And that's the way the New Testament's written. So, you know, we'll just apply a principle as best we can, but very indirectly. You'll find such arguments are lurking under many controversial issues, talking about God, a God who can judge sin. The Bible speaks of gender roles, for example, or what do we make of people in other religions, or homosexuality, or any of these places where the Bible might lead you to a conclusion that is decidedly unpopular with the rest of the world right now. I mean, be prepared if you're a Christian. You are going to be accused of being on the wrong side of history. I don't think my God is concerned. The Bible does present us with challenges, real challenges. How to understand its message for our time and place. The trouble, though, is when you lose confidence. Don't lose confidence. The end point of our reading of the scriptures together in the Holy Spirit is not confusions and questions. The end point is belief and faith and light shining into all our problems and situations. So Hebrews does say the Word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. I choose the latter. It brings light, not questions. One charge you might hear is the accusation that the church has committed bibliolatry, Have you ever heard that one? Bibliolatry. Sounds a little like idolatry, doesn't it? Worshipping the book instead of Jesus. You might say your view of the inspiration of the scriptures, and the idea that the Holy Spirit led the writers to very specific words that then can be studied, is really simply making the Bible impossible. The book can't stand the test of that claim. Well, does the Bible give us light and wisdom, or confusion and problems? Is it merely an imperfect book, the product of an imperfect people who were looking at, with some confusion at a God who unfolded something in history in Jesus, but didn't get it straight all the time? Or is it necessarily part of the story? Something from God, not written with his finger exactly, but what was that quote? Breathed by the Holy Spirit, in words breathed by the Holy Spirit. Can you read the Bible and getting anything out of it, or do you have to just go to expert opinion? Without it, it's pointless. Can the average reader and the average church, the average preacher, really work with this book? Or should they perhaps surrender their options to whatever the experts are saying, the latest heavy-hitting scholar, cite them as an authority and hope they can get away with it? But what happens when confidence is rattled? Usually the scriptures just become unimportant, right? Inspiration is drawn from somewhere else. So you go to church and you hear a big political speech, or you hear the latest wisdom from self-help literature and psychology or something like that, and paste a few Bible verses on it for old time's sake, and voila, we've all left happy again. And how do you answer those questions? I keep looking at those examples. Look at the rich history of the use of the Word of God among the people of God. And how can you stand and look at that and not say, this is glorious, and it brings us light, and it's part of God's communication to the world? I say the Bible is not impossible. Its message is not trapped in previous centuries. The Bible is the written word of God that we can interpret together and individually to bring the light of Christ into our lives through its pages. I don't think that's bibliolatry. I think that is simply using the light God has given us. One of my favorite passages of Scripture comes from a place right after the resurrection. I'm pretty sure you've heard about it. It's probably been the fodder for many an Easter sermon in your experience. I've heard of these two disciples walking away from Jerusalem, dejected and depressed, because as far as they know, Jesus has been crucified and buried, and they thought he was the hope of all Israel, and they are not happy campers, so to speak. They are unaware that reports are already circulating that Jesus is being seen. So, actually, Jesus comes up and walks alongside him, and apparently they don't know him well enough to recognize who that is. And so he's talking with them. They meet Jesus, risen from the dead, and he finally shows them who he is. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And what was their reaction to that experience? They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Question we started with is, why should we bother with the Bible? I would say, that's why we bother with the Bible. We read it together with the Holy Spirit. So, very briefly, my conclusion. We can and we must deal with the very real issues that having a written revelation from God leaves with us. But we can still have confidence that we are not swimming in a sea of confusion when we read the Bible and try to live by its precepts. I'm certainly not going to recommend being simple-minded or childish when you read the Bible. Learning to read the Bible as an adult must be something that grows with you and adapts. But you can read the Bible by yourself and with others and experience a heart that burns within.